We're going to be looking at a text that we've looked at many times in the past. We're looking at Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 37. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Almost 14 years ago now, Don and I started coming here. But it wasn't until February of 99 that I became pastor. But as the church went through this whole process of saying, why are we still here? Came up with the vision statements and purpose statement. Why is Northbrook here? And it was to serve our neighbors with Christ's love. And we looked at this passage to determine who is our neighbor. Because that's exactly the use that Jesus put it to. So let's look at this passage. In Luke chapter 10, starting with the 25th verse, and it reads, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on this side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We give you praise, Lord. We thank you for the privilege we have to come into your presence and worship. Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough that you sent your Son Jesus to live and to show us how to live for you. And then to die on the cross, to be that sinless sacrifice, so that we could be reconciled in our relationship to you. Lord, and then you resurrected him from the dead so that we might have that gift of eternal life. Lord, might we too receive that gift of eternal life. As it talks about in this passage today, Lord, reveal your word to us. Show us how we can have that too. Lord, I pray that as I am preaching this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be upon me in power and truth. That you would anoint me to serve and to speak. And Lord, that you would prepare the hearts and minds and ears of each person here to hear your truth and your word. Might any word that I speak that's not of you, Lord, might it not be as if it never happened. But instead, Lord, let your word go through the ears and into the heart and into the lives of each person who hears them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, this is a passage that we're very familiar with. We've talked about it many times in the last 13 and a half, 14 years. And the last 2 months before I left for 3 weeks to go to Liberia and Burkina Faso, I was preaching on the vision for Northbrook, the purpose of what we're here I'm talking all around this passage. We're here. God placed this church here to serve our neighbors with Christ's love. Now, the interesting thing is that the man who was injured wasn't asked, you know, is that man a neighbor to both the priest and the Levite? But instead what was asked, which of the three, the priest, Levite, or Samaritan, was a neighbor to the injured man? Now, the priests and Levites were the ones who were held up in society as these are the ones we're to emulate. And Samaritans, why today, Samaritan has a positive connotation due to this passage in Scripture. We have a very well-known worldwide ministry called Samaritan's Purse that many of us here support and help. We do things like Operation Christmas Child. That's through Samaritan's Purse. They do many other ministries. But that's run by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. But Samaritan has become, you know, known as the good guy in our circles. But at the time of the writing and reading of this, and when Jesus spoke it, it wasn't. It would be similar more today to in American society to say, that's, you know, this Arab dude from, you know, Iran. Like, whoa. Well, we're not supposed to be looking at people's ethnicities, are we? But we do. We look at who people are and where they're from, and we say, oh, we like these people. You know, for a while, after, you know, a few years ago, it was a big thing not to like the French because they were down on some of the things that we were doing. So we didn't have French fries anymore. They had freedom fries. So, you know, we do these things. We put these connotations and labels on peoples and groups. And that was the negative label of the day, Samaritan. And those were the people that the Jews didn't like. They didn't get along well. They had history with one another. In fact, they were, you know, cousins, black sheep side, you know. Yeah, they were doing things wrong. They weren't worshiping right over there. They'd intermarried bad, you know, nope. So, we don't like those people. Yet this is the one that Jesus is holding up and saying, this is the one we're to emulate. This is the one who is the neighbor. We say, who's my neighbor? That's the question that we often ask. But that's not the question that Jesus is asking. He's saying, which of these three was a neighbor? The inference that we can take from this, or the teaching that we need to take from this, is that each one of us is supposed to be a neighbor to whoever it is that we meet. That is supposed to be the Christian response. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, yes, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's your neighbor? That was the question that this guy asked, and Jesus didn't say, tell him who his neighbor was. He said, which one was a neighbor? Because the guy was asking the wrong question. It's not, who's my neighbor as I look out there? But the fact of the matter is, am I behaving as a neighbor? Do I have that neighborly attitude? Am I acting as a neighbor to my friends? Now, Memorial Day, I did something which I loved to do. I cooked. Problem was, we didn't have anybody coming over to eat. I cooked up a ton of food. I cooked up brats. I cooked up hamburgers. I marinated some chicken legs, and I cooked up those. And I cooked up a rack of ribs, and I smoked those. And I had all this food that I cooked on the barbecue. I spent all morning cooking on the barbecue just because it's something I wanted to do. And you went, okay, now, Bruce, what are you going to do with all this food? I put it on a plate. I started walking around the neighborhood, and anybody who I found in the neighborhood that was still there, that was working, I said, would you like something to eat? Offered a hamburger, a hot dog, a brat, a chicken leg, a rib. And one lady said, I didn't know that there were still neighbors out there like this. I didn't wait till there was somebody standing in front of me saying, I'm bleeding, I'm dying, you know, help me here. But I actually went out and tried to be neighborly. The Great Commission tells us that as we're going through life, we are to seek to make disciples of all nations. It's not that we need to go out of our way to make disciples. It's supposed to be part and parcel with the actual going through life, the making disciples. It's supposed to be interwoven into it. Go, or more like appropriately, as you go through life, as you go, make disciples of all nations. And Jesus is showing us here that as we go through life, we are to be a neighbor. We're not supposed to be asking the question, who's my neighbor? Is this person my neighbor? The answer is yes. Okay? The answer is yes, they are my neighbor. Are they here, living next door to me? They're my neighbor. Do I run into them when I am on the other side of the world in Africa? They are my neighbor. Sometimes they're friends and family that are our neighbors that we don't even know it. You know, Hennessy finds out that he's got a grandma here that they've been going to church together for 3 months and didn't know it. Small world, isn't it? You know, he goes to one place in, what was it, West Virginia? Where? Virginia. Not West Virginia, but Virginia. Okay. So he's in Virginia. Then he comes to one place in Minnesota and finds out that they share at least a spiritual relative. Wow. Who's a neighbor? We don't know who we're helping sometimes as we're doing it. There might be a better relationship than we even thought. And God can do so much with that. Now, when I went to Liberia, and when I went to Burkina Faso, I went seeking to love my neighbors. And you all sent me with the attitude of, yeah, there are neighbors too. Some of it's because we have relationship with those who've moved here. I mean, Brooklyn Center right now, we have 100 languages and 30,000 people. It's an amazing diversity of people that live here. I think it's great and wonderful. But we can't reach everybody everywhere. But who can we reach is those who we do touch. You know, I can touch those who I touch as I go through life. Now, I can either leave a good touch or a bad touch. A good impression or a bad impression. As I come through life, are those that I'm leaving my wake saying, oh, praise God for having brought that man into my life? Or are they saying, praise God for having taken that man out of my life as he goes away? You know, personally, I want people are saying, praise God for having had him be part of my life. And I am sure that the man who was beat up and left on the side of the road had exactly that attitude. Praise God for that man who came into my life and helped me when I had need, who was a neighbor to me. We're supposed to be looking for ways to be neighbors instead of trying to sift out who and limit who we are to touch. We're just supposed to be a neighbor to everyone whom we do touch. And then, of course, if we are truly going to follow in the Great Commission, we're to seek to touch as many as possible with the gospel of Christ and the love of Christ. For that's what the gospel is indeed the love of Christ. So, I got to do part of that. And I found out some things that I didn't realize. I'm just going to give a little snippet here about what I got to do when I was in Liberia, sharing the love of Christ and being a good neighbor. If you want to bring up my slides there, Fred. First thing is, when I was in Ouagadougou at the College of Prayer, the summit, there we had over 90 African leaders. And while we're there having teaching, and I got to be part of one of the support people and just pray with denominational presidents and leaders from different nations, people are impacting. They had some of the local craftsmen and artisans who came and set up shop. And now remember, there's only 11 people from North America and Canada, from North America, U.S. and Canada. The rest of everybody was from all around Africa, 21 different nations. And these guys came, and they're the ones who bought most of the stuff. But a few of us bought a few things. As I was going, I saw this particular tapestry, which is a hand-painted, hand-dyed tapestry. I'm not sure. And I bought it. Because that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. I saw that, and I said, I got to have this for our church. And we're going to... I've got it in a bag right down here. It's about yay big. But I figured you could all see it better right there. We'll put that banner up and we'll hang it up someplace here in the church as just a reminder of the Good Samaritan. And that was when I was in Burkina Faso. When I went on to Liberia, I got to visit quite a few churches. But two churches in particular that I visited. Next slide. This is the church, one of the smallest, I believe, of what I found out to be six Christian Missionary Alliance churches in Liberia. There actually is our Christian Missionary Alliance churches in Liberia. Apparently, ELWA, those of you who are familiar with Africa know what ELWA is, but it's, I can't even remember what the initials stand for. But it's a missions group from different missions organizations that kind of came together, and they had a radio station. And the Alliance was part of building the radio station. And we had the radio ministry that was broadcast from Liberia into countries that wouldn't allow missionaries or wouldn't allow us to put. Right. So that was our presence in Liberia. And out of that grew some churches. Well, right now there are still six Alliance churches there, and they're seeking to grow and do things that I was able to help. Next slide. This is their little church. It's just this is in Painesville. It's just a real small church. Next church. Next slide. Inside, Christian Mission Alliance, Liberia. Next. It's a small building. Next. It's a wattle wall. Okay, basically you build a frame out of wood. And then you put mud on it, dirt, and then you put stucco on the sides. Next. You know, there's some dirt block for some building some heavier walls. I mean, that's construction materials. Now, this is me with Reverend Watson. He is the president of the Christian Mission Alliance in Liberia. Next. And then this is the church service on Sunday morning, as I was there to preach. Now, this is a little church in an area where, while Liberia, English is the language, There's a pigeon English that has gone so far that an American or Englishman cannot understand it. And they don't understand English when it's spoken to them. And they actually had a translator for me. Except this guy really didn't translate. He kind of like took what I said and then I'd give him like three words and then he would talk for 20, 15 minutes. Kind of expound on it just a little bit. I'm like hoping to do my own, but okay. Yeah. I'd give a little bit and then he'd go for a few minutes and then go, in Jesus' name, amen. this is... it was wonderful. This small group that I was preaching, it was raining so hard in there on this tin roof that it was louder than that on that roof. And I was trying to preach through that to start with, and then it kind of went quiet away, and then the rain stopped. And I prayed. I was praying on a similar topic to what you had here. We were praying on forgiveness. And I had everybody, originally I was asking those who had unforgiveness in their heart to come forward. Apparently everybody just wanted the blessing from the pastor who came from the U.S. Because I don't know if there was that much unforgiveness in the church or not, but everybody came forward. So if they could walk, they came forward. from the youngest to the oldest. And I prayed for each and every one of them. Next slide. You just see me praying for one right there. But I prayed for them all next. And, this is the congregation. Most of it, they don't all fit into the picture. But because I'm right in my back, Stanford is taking this picture, and his back is right up against the wall of the house that's immediately next door to the church. Okay, next. Now, this is another church that I visited. This is where I met with pastors, over 30 different pastors from different churches around in Monrovia area. And also the chaplain general from the Liberian National Police. We met there in this particular church, which is in a not what one would call a good area of Monrovia. Slipway? Okay. Slipway's not a nice place, but it's not the worst place either. But this church here was an old abandoned building that had been damaged in the war, and they've reclaimed it in addition to it. Next slide. This is one of the pastors from that church. He actually lives in the back of the church. Now, in order to bathe, he and his family go down about a block or two away. That's where the local well is, and he would go there, and there's just a little kind of enclosure there, and you can go and to be moderately modest to take your bath and get water. Next slide. And these are a couple ladies, gals that were with him, part of the family. The one gal, little girl there, she's sick with malaria. That's very, very common. But it's not... Next slide. But this is the church. It's just very open, very simple. They were hand-making their benches, just straight rough sawn boards that they've sanded down and put some legs on. Next. But see this, I'll go back. Go back. Okay. You see there's a bunch, looks like there's a lot more room for more benches. They've actually planted another church outside of town. In a smaller community. They're doing outreach. This church is already planting more churches. Okay? And they sent all their benches to the other church. Okay, this is the kitchen, ladies. There's your stove, your oven, your crock pot, the whole works, one little brazier, that's it. And your kitchen sink is that little tub, and you would haul your water, etc. Or you could, but that's the kitchen for the church, which the family uses to cook on a daily basis that actually lives in the back of the church. One pastor does live on site to protect the church. Okay, next. This is the neighborhood. Next. that the church is in, right across the street from the church, just houses going up the hill. You'll notice different building materials. You've got some which are just palm fronds that are woven together to make a mat. They'll use those to make walls. They get old and they fall apart, and then they just slap another one over next to it. You got some zinc sheets. We would refer to them as tin. That's actually zinc. That usually used for roofing materials, but they'll use it for roofing, they use it for siding, some concrete walls, some block, some dirt block put together, just whatever you can get together, and just goes right up the hill, run on top of the other. Everybody living very close together. And there is no plumbing, there is no water, there is no refrigeration, there is no electricity. Well, you see wires. The electricity, if you have electricity, it's because you have a generator. So this is the area. Now, next slide. This is the street, just right in front of the church. And next, I think that's the last one. Is that it? Is that the last one? Or is there one more? Okay. Yeah. That's it. I want you to tell you two things about these churches. Neither one of these churches feels like they're poor. Each one of these churches is trying to do outreach work. Each one of these churches is very proud of what they've done and is looking to do more and improve. The Alliance Church, they've got plans to build a bigger, better church in another location, place that they're doing for the denomination, you know, the six churches. But they want to build a seminary, and all they've got these plans and things that they want to do. They're just not being set down saying, oh, you're too small, you can't do this. They're saying, no, we're going to do what we can, and we're going to move forward. And they just want us to be their neighbors, to come alongside. And that's what I'm doing when I go there. And I'm planning to go back next year to teach for the College of Prayer. I won't be gone as long, but I will be taking Donna. I know that'll be more, that'll hurt you all more than me being gone. So that Donna will be gone too. But we'll be going, and I'll be teaching with the College of Prayer and doing chaplain training also. But it's just being a neighbor. But I have so much to learn from them. It's not that we're rich and they're poor. It's we each have different resources. We each have different resources. They have a heart and an excitement to serve the Lord that, quite frankly, we don't have. They're excited about what God's doing. I thought, how many of you have gone, quite a few of you have gone through premarital counseling with me. And I had to, you know, we did a minimum of six sessions, probably eight sessions sometimes or more. And 2 hours a piece before you could get married and you know that. Okay, the pastor, the senior pastor of the one church, the last church I showed you, what he requires is 3 months of counseling, and you do it. And you meet 3 days a week, 3 days a week before the marriage. So you're doing 3 days a week for an hour of time for 3 months. Prior, you have to go through. You have to go through at least a 7-day fast. Of course, there's all the church members. They do special fasting and that they're committed to. And they're all like on board with this. They're like, yeah, we need to do this. We need to. Not saying, oh, no, that's too hard. Say, no, we need to be godly. We need to try to do this. Because it's one of the things that the church in Liberia is struggling with, is indeed is its membership being godly when they're not in church. And so they're really, really struggling with this. And this is one of the things that the College of Prayer is there to help with. And they're excited about things that will help them to do that. And the fact that you all were willing to allow me to go, I want you to know that every single pastor that I met there and the church members were all very thankful that I came. But they were also thankful to you for allowing me to go and sending me. Okay? I just want you to know that you were neighbor, you were their neighbor when I went, because they recognized that, you know, as a pastor, I can't leave if my congregation will not allow me to. I can't. You know, if there isn't another shepherd to oversee, if the elders can't do it, and the associate pastor can't take care of the flock in my absence, I can't leave. But God allowed, you know, did provide, and you all were willing to do that, and these people are all thankful for it. Now, I'm going to be talking more about what I did in Liberia, what I did in Burkina Faso, and the whole thing about the trip in detail here tonight. That will be at 7 o'clock as part of the refuge service. If you're interested in that, you're welcome to do so, and you can come participate in that service. I encourage you to come. We'll have more slides, and I'll talk about some wonderful things that God did on that trip. God did use me in many ways, brought me with some great relationships, but it was a good trip to be on. But it was indeed one of meeting new neighbors and being a neighbor, many who were neighbors to me on that trip too. I was not just the one being the Good Samaritan. I was also several times the recipient of the one who they saw had mercy on me. And I want to share about that too. So let's pray, and we'll close. Father God, we just thank you for your blessings, Lord, that you have shown us how we're to live. We're to be neighbors. We're to share the love of Christ with everybody that we meet. Lord, instead of seeking to limit who it is we're to be loving towards, we are just to be love to all who we meet. In fact, one place in your word, Lord, you're so specific as to say that we are indeed to love our enemies even. You know, your word, several places says, love your neighbors as yourself. We're to find that our neighbors, it's the world. So, Lord, help us to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to close by singing
Jesus, There's Just Something About That Name.
Okay, let's all stand as we close with Jesus, There's Something About That Name.